Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. 1 Peter, chapter 5. Has a passage of Scripture that God is bringing to my mind often in these last couple weeks. And I think it's going to be, well, I know it's going to be crucial for all of us to be enveloped with its truth. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter, of course, is the Peter of the Gospels. That beloved man that so many of us will identify with. A man that was so passionate. And so often his passion got in the way of truth. And Jesus had quite a time with him. And it was amazing to see how Jesus ministered in Peter's life, knowing even that Peter was a fallible man. A man that needed to be broken. A man that needed to come to the end of himself and to realize that it was all about Jesus. Let me just remind you that Peter is the one that said, "I would never deny you. I'd go to death with you." And of course, the Lord Jesus tells him that you will deny me three times. We know that the Lord Jesus said, "Satan desires to have you, Peter, to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." And he says, "And when you've returned to me, strengthen the brethren." You see, the Lord Jesus understood the journey that Peter was on, even though Peter didn't know it. Jesus knew it. And Jesus knew the great plans that he had for Peter as one of the great pillars of the early church. So Peter, writing in these epistles, these letters, he's writing to believers throughout the empire, have a strong Jewish background. They've been scattered abroad because of persecution of their faith. And they are feeling the pressures of what it means to be a Christian. And in chapter 5, verse 1, Peter has instruction for the leadership of the church. I read this by way of context to lead us into this passage. In verses 5 through 11. "The elders which are among you, I exhort, to him also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also our partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, and not by constraint, but willingly, not by filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away." Important context, he's talking to the leadership of the church. He's calling them out to leadership. Not to oppression, but to feeding the flock, of overseeing them. Not because they have to, but because they get to. Not because of what they can get, but because they get to give. It's God's heritage the churches. And leadership are, the elders are to be examples to the flock, because we're all under the chief shepherd. Isn't that wonderful to know? Yeah. Boy, that's a wonderful truth, that we're all under the chief shepherd. This is the way God has designed the church. And so this, the church is healthy when it is clear that Jesus is the head. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, we're all looking for him. You shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So now verse 5, it says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And as we read down through these verses, I want you to highlight verbs. And we're going to highlight, first of all, the verbs, the actions, okay, that we are called to do, that the church is called to do. Because isn't that helpful, right? We want to know what is expected of us. And so as you're studying the scriptures, pay attention to the action words and places where the action words are about what you are to be doing, what the church is supposed to be doing. And then we're going to look at the action words that speak of God's actions. And what are the things that God is doing? Because God has called us to action, but we can act because God is acting. God is active and at work. So first verb you see there is submit yourselves, right? Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Submission. This is something we all struggle with. Submission is getting in line with, willingly placing yourself under the authority of another. And you get this idea, likewise, the younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, giving the idea that that God understands the church is made up of young and old alike. Embedded in this is a call for the older to rise up and lead. And it's a call for the younger to pay attention to the experiences and the insights of those that have gone on before. Biblical principle. It needs to happen in the church. It needs to happen with us. How many of you have been greatly influenced by someone who's older? Yes. Profoundly. Could be a parent. But hopefully it goes beyond the parents to other people in the church. You know, we do this men's conference because men have been called to lead. I'm so thrilled that my boys get to grow up in this church because they get to be around you men and they get to see how you are a man. They listen to what you talk about. They watch what you do. They watch how you treat your wife. And can I just say that I watch that too. And not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm learning. I'm learning. Submit yourselves one to another. That's really what the next phrase says, isn't it? You have this idea of submission. Be subject one to another. So embedded in this submission of the young and the old, you still have this idea of submission one to another. And that's a beautiful principle of the church as we operate and work together. This goes hand in hand with what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5. Listen to what he says as he begins this series of of passages on relationships. Ephesians 5 and verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And he's about ready to talk about relationships, the husband and wife relationship, the father and child relationship, the servant and master relationship. But in the church, the submission one to another is an important call. And so we see that first verb of submitting, of being subject. And so we ask ourselves, as part of the church, is this my heart? Am I a person who is willingly in submission to the leadership God has placed over me and to the people that are around me? You see, Peter's going somewhere with all of this. Because there's this word coming up in this text that so often we struggle with. It's H-U-M-B-L-E. Humble. This is what I'm learning about right now. Sometimes this has been so elusive. Because I can learn the right words to say, but what really is this? Humility. So we've got this context of submission. So we're really together, aren't we, on this? Yes, he's talked about elders and leadership already in the context, but he's bringing some clarity here so that people don't get too high-headed. All right, so we see this submission. The second verb we're seeing here is be clothed with humility. Be clothed. Giving the passive idea that the submissive atmosphere clothes us with humility. In other words, this subject of submission, this idea of having that heart be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And we so often will struggle with this tension in our life. And what I am realizing is that this is something that we don't always recognize is happening. Here's a raw example for me. I have had a hard time accepting your kindness to my family and wanting to put an addition on the parsonage. I have hidden behind this statement. We don't need that. Let's use the money somewhere else. Okay? And I what am I trying to do? I'm making it about me. And God is challenging me, and I've noticed this is like real, like right now kind of stuff. This is not something I've figured out because I still wrestle with this, but I'm realizing that submitting one to another is a big deal. And that things don't always have to go my way or the way I see them. But when I allude to those kinds of things and make those kinds of statements, I am becoming the center. And I am seeking to bring upon you my ideas. Is that humility? I'm learning that it is not. What about you? What about you? Are there things that you're fighting against in your life? Maybe God's trying to bless you. Maybe God wants to bless you, and we resist it. Maybe there are things in your life that are happening that you greatly dislike, and you're fighting against it. But yet, it's what God wants. This statement at the end of verse 5 is powerful because when ask yourself the question, which side do you want to be on? For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Which side of that statement do you want to be on? Which side? I mean, I look at that and I say, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. I want to be receiving God's grace. I desire to not be resisted, for God to not resist me, but to give me grace. But do you understand and you realize that in order for us to receive grace, it means we need to understand who we truly are. That we need grace. That we need grace. Boy, we can put up a strong front. I'm doing fine. I don't need it. We won't say that outright. But I know in my life I can live that way. But in order to receive God's grace, we need to realize we need God's grace. And one of the wonderful ways, notice, remember the context, this is this environment of submission, one to another. I mean, I didn't put that together. That's what you see here, right? All right, so verse 6 says, another verb, so we've got submit, you've got be clothed, you've got verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore. Under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. See, God made you. God made me. And He understands us better than we understand ourselves. And I don't think there's one person in here that wouldn't, if they truly admitted it, wouldn't want to be exalted. I mean, we fight for that, don't we? We fight for the success. We fight for the affirmation of mankind. We fight for the positions. And I say fight, not necessarily, maybe it's not fighting, but it's we push for these things. And so God in this passage is pulling these strings in our life because He knows we get this. He knows the reality of the tensions of our heart. That we want to be recognized by our boss or by our fellow church member. We want to be affirmed. So what do we take from this verb here in verse 6? Humble yourselves. Because you could look at that and you could say, well, Pastor, humble yourselves. That's how do you do that? Especially with what we're talking about here. And what Peter's trying to do is help us understand this concept by building the picture of umbrella of submission in the church, the umbrella of being subject one to another, the reality of being clothed with humility. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. So this picture of needing grace, needing God's grace. And then he introduces the mighty hand of God. And when I've read this in the past, I would picture God in heaven with this mighty hand. That is, it's almost like he's ready to get me. He's ready to pounce on me and destroy me. I get that picture. When I see this mighty God, it's like he's angry. I get that picture in my mind. Maybe you're different, but that's what I saw many years as I looked at this passage. I saw a God who was ready to inflict wrath upon me because I'm proud. But here, what is the picture? What I see here is humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God is realizing that we have a God who is mighty enough to care for the things in our life that we are trying to control. That we have a God who is not like this with wrath ready to come upon us because of our pride, but we have a God who is able and strong and ready to pick us up because we have in life things we cannot carry. When was the last time you admitted you needed God? And what the scriptures do for us is they remind us we need God and our God is mighty. We don't have to be afraid that our God is going to drop something and leave us hanging. No, not our God. Our God is mighty. And so we can humble ourselves, realizing we need His grace because He is mighty. And the exaltation, that's His doing. You see that? That's His doing, that He may exalt you in due time. Notice it doesn't give our time. That exaltation is completely up to Him. I got to let go of this. This is the way I see it, God. This is what I want you to do. Rather, we ought to be here. This is where I want to be. In your hands. And whatever, Lord, I know you got it. You define what exaltation means. I just need your grace. I'm willing to let that exaltation just go. Because it's not about me, but it is about you. So, submission. Be clothed with humility. Humble yourselves. Verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. How many of you have heard that verse before? How many of you have used that verse? Think about the context. This is a verse that speaks of surrender. The context tells us, well, first of all, God identifies and understands that we as a people have cares. Okay? Don't get the idea that God is just up there and just letting things happen and He doesn't understand our life. No, God understands we've got cares, and here He's telling us what we're supposed to do with them. But what we're seeing here is how closely associated the cares of this world are to pride. And how we will so endeavor to take care of our lives and our problems and our cares, but in so doing, we're exalting ourselves because we are forgetting God. God and His grace. I think we all have cares today in our life. Cares are those things in in our life that we were thinking about, that what you're thinking about right now and wish you didn't have in your life. Things in your life that there's just no way you can handle on your own. They're out of your control. But you fight and you fight and you fight to keep them in your control because it's comfortable, because you can handle it. Church, wake up. We can't. We have a mighty God who can, but you know what? He's going to do it His way, His time. And humility is saying, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. What else do we see? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. You've used that verse before, but don't isolate it from its context. Isn't it interesting how it's tied right together with what we're talking about? Because the devil understands this tragedy in the church, this tension that is in our lives, and how the cares of the world can become the stumbling block of the church. The sober, be sober is the call. It's the verb. Be vigilant. You pay attention. Church, wake up. Open your eyes. Because there is an adversary, the devil. He is not for you. He is against you. He is as a roaring lion. He is walking about and he is seeking whom he may devour, who he can render useless for the name of Christ. And I got to tell you, when we're all bound up with our cares, we can't step out for God because we're all bound up here. This is the tension I go through almost every Sunday morning because I'm bound up here because of what I'm supposed to do. There would be nothing more than what the devil would desire is that the preaching of the word not go forth today. Yeah. That's my life. What's it? What is it in your life? You're all bound up because you're carrying these cares. God wants you to realize today He's mighty and He cares for you. Let that sit on your heart. The mighty God. Yes, He's mighty. All powerful. He cares for you. This is so precious. Verse 9 continues this idea with the next verb of resist. Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Resist steadfast in faith. How do you know there's a God? You see Him? You touch Him? How do you know this is the Word of God? How do you know that what you're doing in coming to church is the right thing? How do you know and what you're saying to someone about the love of God is accurate and right? Christianity is a life of faith. And so we resist the devil in faith. And you be steadfast in the faith and knowing that there are other people in the world going through the same kinds of things. You're not alone. I can't tell you in counseling how often that ministers to people. Because people will come in and they think they're the only person in the world that have ever dealt with something like this. Now, yeah, every situation is different, but they're not the only ones struggling. They're not the only ones dealing with this.
There are many others. We're not alone. We're not alone in the reality that we have to resist the devil. We have to be steadfast in our faith. We are the brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. We go together. Why is it that Paul uses the army, the battle mentality, the armor in Ephesians chapter 6? What a powerful picture of going forth together. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, though, but it's against the powers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. What about God's actions? We've seen our call to action to submit ourselves, to be subject one to another, to be clothed with humility, to humble ourselves, to cast our care, to be sober, to be vigilant, to resist. What about what God has called? What God is doing? In verse 5, we looked at it already, but God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. God is the ultimate determinator. Not terminator, determinator. He's the judge. He's the one who establishes this difference, pride or humility. Doesn't matter what people are thinking around you. What does God see? Does he see a heart that is broken, a heart in need of grace? Or does he see a heart all bottled up with self and one's own efforts? We see in verse 6 that it says that he may exalt you in due time. See, he is the one who takes care of the exaltation. In verse 7, we see he's the one who cares for you. In verse 10, but the God of all grace, that's your God. That's your God. He's the God of all grace. He's not going to run out. Isn't that a blessing? He's not going to run out of grace. The bucket's not going to empty before it gets to you. The God of all grace who hath called us. Another verb. He hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Oh, how often do you consider your Christian life in light of eternity? God hath called us to what? Eternal glory in Christ Jesus. Boy, we can get so caught up in the here and the now, the circumstances of life. But God has called you, believer, to eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Oh, rejoice in that. And may that be what lights your fire in the morning. My God has called me. And it's more than what's right here, right now. It's eternity. It's by Christ Jesus. And so verse 10, it pushes our gaze forward, but it reminds us of the life we have to live now. Because what does it say? But God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have what? Ugh. Come on. Really? God is supposed to be the blessed life. After that you have what? Suffered a while. Boy, we can get a little upset with God sometimes. We can say, why, God? God, this is unnecessary. Is this really what you want for me? And we're reminded of the God's use of suffering in a person's life. Jesus Christ came and he suffered. He's our example. The apostles ministered and they suffered. Not one of them had an easy life. And the vast majority of them, from tradition, says they died a martyr. They suffered. The Christian life. Paul wrote to Timothy, those that will live godly will suffer persecution. What is it that will get you through those days? What is it that helps our brothers and sisters around the world, or even those in our very own community that suffer persecution, excommunication, shunning, whatever it might be? What is it that pushes them on day after day? It's the reminder of what's to come. It's the eternal glory by Christ Jesus. But it comes after a while of suffering. It comes after a while of living life going against the flow of this world. And so what does God do? He makes you perfect. He establishes you. He strengthens you. He settles you. And this is God's tender message to us today. This is what I'm doing in your life. I am making you complete. I am establishing you. I am strengthening you. I'm settling you. How many of you need that today? How many of you need that in your life? How many of you realize that it might not mean the end of the suffering, but it's going to mean a peace through the suffering? It's going to mean that I can't see through the fog, but I know God's guiding my feet. And He's putting them on firm ground. And so it is to Him be glory. It is to Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Is this the testimony of your life? Because I will tell you, if you are holding on to the cares of this world, if you are holding on to control, then the glory's not gone to Him. How's it gone for you? You might be frustrated like me. You might be all bottled up inside, and let's just rejoice in this truth that we have today. And how God's opening up our eyes. He is a mighty, mighty God. And He tells us to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for you. To Him be glory. To Him be dominion. Forever. Amen.